If you have been paying attention up to this point in worship, or perhaps even looked ahead, you may have noticed that we have a bit of a split personality in terms of our theme for worship today. In our special music in particular, you will see that we are marking a holiday that has just passed, which is the Epiphany of the Lord, the celebration of the Magi's visit to Jesus. But you'll note in our scripture lessons, in our sermon, in some of our other liturgy and music, we are focused today on the baptism of our Lord. Baptisms, of course, in Jesus' day were a little bit different than we do them in the Presbyterian Church. We like to do things decently and in order, to have a river running through here and dunking people under it. Well, that's just not decent or in order. So we just use a little bit of water on the head of a baby, and it works. We believe that that is true. Though it doesn't always happen decently and in order, I'll have to say, knock on wood, if I were superstitious, that most of the baptisms that I have had the pleasure of officiating have gone pretty smoothly. That has not necessarily been the case for those of all of my colleagues. I remember very fondly the very first baptism that my good friend Tracy, who was the other associate pastor at the previous church I served, conducted. Her first baptism was for a child who was about 2 years old, a little bit older than most infant baptisms. And she had a little bit of energy that morning. When I say she, I do not mean Tracy. I mean the child who was being baptized. So that in the first part of the liturgy, as Tracy was going through the liturgy, she looked down to see this little girl who was about to be baptized in a beautiful white dress, laying on the floor, making snow angels, unceremoniously. Finally got her under control and made sure that the baptism took place. It reminds me, as I think of that, of a video I have seen recently. Maybe some of you have seen it online as well, of a little boy who's being baptized in a baptistry, so not in a Presbyterian church, right? So a tank of water in the front of the congregation. He's in the baptistry with the minister, both wearing white robes. He's standing in front of the minister. The minister is evidently saying a few words about the meaning of baptism, but the little boy is so excited he doesn't want to wait. He gets free of the grip of the pastor and just dunks himself under the water and comes up again. Didn't want to wait to be baptized. Sometimes I wonder if maybe that little girl a few years ago and this little boy have a better sense of the meaning and import of baptism than we often do in our decent and in order way of going through it. Perhaps that is the way that we should approach baptism, because it really does mean that much for us. You know, John knew that drastic measures were going to be needed to reconcile his people, the Jewish people, to their God. He knew that a ritual cleansing in the river was simply not going to be enough to reconcile the people of Israel to God. A different kind of cleansing was required, one that he had not the power nor the authority to carry out. But he did have faith that the one who would have the power and the authority was surely coming. Then in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. You can't help but wonder if he knew, if John knew that this man from Nazareth, this carpenter's son, his very own cousin, was the one who would come after him, whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. Matthew seems to think that John did. In his account, John says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" To which Jesus replies, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Or in other words, "Please, John, this must be done, for it is God's will." Did he know beforehand? Whether he did or not, he certainly knew after, as did all who were gathered there at that time. For as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." There was no mistaking it then. This was the Son of God, and the world was about to change. It is a remarkable story, really, recorded in some degree in all four of the Gospels, each account a bit different from the others. This baptism of our Lord, celebrated today throughout Western Christendom, is generally accepted as the starting point for the public ministry of Jesus. The baptism of our Lord, precious little is recorded in the scriptures about the time between Jesus' dedication in the temple, just a few days after his birth, and his baptism. The flight to Egypt to avoid infanticide is recorded by Matthew. The boy Jesus in the temple is recorded by Luke. And that's it. We, the scripture readers, are left to wonder what Jesus was like as a child and as an adolescent, with a few apocryphal myths to whet our appetite, but nothing solid to satisfy our curiosity. And then between paragraphs in the gospel narratives, years pass, and the man Jesus appears at the banks of the Jordan asking to be baptized by the man who was clad in camel's hair. John complies, even if reluctantly, and the heavens part. The Spirit descends, and God speaks. And the public ministry of the Messiah begins. From here on out, plenty will be recorded of Jesus' words and actions. Though it is a short account, it is filled with theological significance, especially considering that it marks the beginning of Jesus' work. It is a reminder that the gospel story, the story of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is down to earth, literally and figuratively. It is a story that is grounded in the real world. It is tangible and sensual. In these short verses, we find references to a river, to water, to animal hair clothing, to locusts and sandals. We get further confirmation that God's plan to restore all of creation will happen right in the very midst of that creation. In the baptism of Christ, we find that the things of heaven, the Father and the Spirit, will intersect and interact with the things of the earth. The presence of God in an audible voice, the Spirit taking on the form of a dove. 20th century theologian and Christian apologist C.S. Lewis reportedly once told an audience that for Christians, spirit is not lighter than matter, but heavier. Here we see that Spirit descending, becoming actively engaged in the real, in the tangible, the dove and the water. And having his son baptized in the same river and in much the same way as the ordinary folk, God marks God's desire to bridge the gap between the ethereal and the carnal, and to do so in a direct, engaged way by becoming one of us, baptized as we are, yet in a way different. In his baptism, we also find the interplay of Jesus' authority and his humility. As Paul would later write, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As John had stated, one would come after whose sandals he was unworthy to untie. That one was and is Jesus Christ. And he would have the power to baptize, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus would soon thereafter claim his authority to teach and to heal and to cast out demons and to rebuke. But in submitting himself to the act and waters of baptism, Christ was signing his humility as well, marking his desire to use his authority appropriately to serve and not to be served, to set an example for his followers. Authority and humility held together, and not in tension. A model for us, for the body of Christ. For we have been entrusted with the authority of Christ to teach and to heal and to rebuke and to love. And we have also been charged with the humility of Christ, willing to serve and to forgive and to repent and believe. And so on this day we remember our own baptisms, the cleansing and the empowering, the new identity and the new life, leaving the old behind and striving for what lies ahead, all of it wrapped in and embedded with holy mystery and wonderment. Why was Jesus even baptized? If John's was a baptism of repentance, why did Jesus need it? He did not need to repent, did he? Or was Jesus under the power of sin until his baptism? If so, why did we just celebrate his birth with such fanfare? Or is Jesus in baptism merely binding himself more closely to us, to those of us who are sinful? Is it symbolic or metaphoric? And does that voice from heaven saying, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," simply announce what has been true? Or is this some sort of adoption liturgy marking the time at which Jesus actually becomes the Son of God? Questions, mysteries with which the Christian faith has wrestled for centuries, without much clarity reached. Perhaps we don't need answers to these questions. Perhaps it is enough to know that these questions exist, and that the existence of these questions only goes to support the greatest of all truths, that in Jesus Christ, the God of the universe took on human flesh, dwelt among us, was tempted in every way as we are tempted, yet was without sin, and gave his life a ransom for many, that the world might be reconciled to her Creator. As we remember the baptism of our Lord today, as we remember our own baptisms today, let us remember that God so loved the world enough not just to save it and to save us, but to do so by sending God's Son to live among us, by bridging the gap between heaven and earth at a great, great cost. Soon enough, we will begin to explore, analyze, and dissect the stories of Jesus' earthly ministry. But for now, we pause at this glorious moment. The moment when the heavens opened and confirmed the presence and power of the one Lord and Savior of all. We stand on the banks of the Jordan with John, with all of those others, in awe and in wonder. And we can't wait to see what this chosen one, the one on whom the dove descended and about whom God had spoke, can't wait to see what he will do. It will be amazing, that is for sure. And it will be with and for us. Praise be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.